what happens to the unjust? So, that apparently is my job. So, let's have a look. The Judgment Day. And we read that in Acts 17 and verse 31. God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man he has appointed, having he furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Acts 17:31. The judgment day was looked upon with fear and trembling by many attending the churches in Brother Russell's day and even through to today. Brother Russell wrote, "The general view entertained in that Christ will come to earth, seated upon a great white throne, and that he will summon saints and sinners in rank and file before him to be judged amidst great convulsions of nature, earthquakes, opening of graves, rending of rocks, falling of mountains, that the trembling sinner will be brought from the depths of the everlasting woe to hear their sins rehearsed, only to be again returned to an eternal and merciless doom, the entire time supposed to be obtained to this stupendous work of judging the billions is a 24-hour day." And that is from Studies in the Scriptures, A138. The view comes from a literal interpretation of 2 Peter 2:9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment from the day of judgment. The expectation is that Jesus will return and sit on that great white throne with the world being destroyed. Sinners will be called up from hell to hear their sins reviewed and return to their eternal doom. All this, as we've said, to happen in 24 hours. Matthew Henry writes, "The preservation of the impenitent sinner is only a reserving of them to the day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, basically raising the billions of mankind from hell to tell them that as they did not accept Christ, so back to the lake of fire and eternal torment." Revelations 20 and Matthew 25:31-46 are both taken literally. Instead of accepting that Revelations is a book of symbols and that Jesus was speaking parables with the sheep and the goats. Is the judgment day as bad as dainty picture painted it? Let us see what the scriptures teach. The psalmist gives a very different picture. "Say amongst the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in faithfulness." Psalms 96:10-13. A little different than the judgment that we see in the world in our courts today. We remember Mars Hill. The Bible teaches a future day of judgment that gives hope and assurance to a time to the healing of the nations. Paul respectfully addresses the men on Mars Hill, saying, "I observe that you are very religious in all aspects." Paul understood, because of the fear that they may have, that they may not be honoring all of the gods, that they had built an altar to the unknown God. he goes on to proclaim this unknown God, saying, "The God that made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the faces of the earth, being determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God." The future judgment which Jehovah has appointed is a period of probation, during which time the people will have an opportunity, based upon full knowledge of the issues involved, to choose between obedience to Jehovah and disobedience, between righteousness and unrighteousness. The judgment is not an ordinary day of 24 hours, but as the Bible teaches, an entire age, 1,000 years. It is in fact the same 1,000 years during which Christ will reign over the earth, for he will be judge as well as king. Is the world being judged during the gospel age? Jesus states, "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, then I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my saying has one who judges him. The word I spake is what will judge him at the last day." How beautiful. Beautifully, this harmonizes with the promises in the Psalms that in the judgment day of the future, people will be judged by the very one who gave his life as a ransom for them. Jesus' statement that those who do not believe now and believe his words now are not judged implies that those who believe and become followers are judged during this present gospel age. To appreciate this, we need to know it is necessary to understand the meaning of the word judgment as used spiritually. Here it denotes more than the passing of sentence. It includes the thought of a trial, but then leads up to a verdict. Paul stated earlier, "So that the proof of your faith might be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 1:7. And again, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals amongst you, which come upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Clearly, the trials of the Christian can be difficult, but the reward, the verdict, is great. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So what is this judgment of the gospel age? After mentioning Christians' fiery trials or judgment, Paul explains further. The time is coming that judgment must begin in the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. This text clearly establishes that the present age is a time of judgment for believers, the house of God. The judgment or trial started with Christ Jesus as head of the house of God, who gives us the strength to go forward. Because we're told, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." What happens to the unbeliever during this gospel age? Well, they're not judged along with those who have accepted Christ. Returning to John chapter 12, Jesus states that it will be in the last days. What a wonderful assurance that those who do not accept Christ now are not condemned, but passed over for the present. The words of Martha give us a clue to the timing of the last days. Martha, concerned about her brother who had just died, states, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Notice the last day is at the time of the resurrection, that last great day or period in the divine plan for the redemption and recovery of the human race from sin and death. Humans are already under a death sentence, having been condemned because of Adam's original sin. And that is the position of all who have not accepted Christ as their Saviour and consecrated themselves to do God's will. Believers, on the other hand, based upon their faith, come out from the condemnation which came upon man through Father Adam. In their new standing before the Lord, they have justification of life in which there is no condemnation. And that's from Romans 5 and 18 and Romans 8 and 1. The significance of this as related to the future judgment is revealed by Jesus when he said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on me that hath sent him hath by faith everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation," Greek krisis, meaning judgment, "but is passed from death unto life," John 5 and 24. This tells us plainly that the believer by faith must pass from death unto life and will not come into judgment in the future. Their judgment or trial day is now, and if faithful, they will receive a crown of life, a spiritual life. By my words. Jesus' statement that his words would be the final judging of the unbeliever is in harmony with the text which declares that the Lord will judge the people with his truth. Psalm 96:13. All mankind are to be enlightened with the truth concerning God, and upon the basis of this enlightenment, they will be given an opportunity to obey and live. This could not be true of those who died before Christ came, nor could it be true of the countless millions since who have never heard of Jesus. It had to be in line with the wonderful promise of the 1,000-year period of Christ's reign. The promise is made that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11 and 9, verse 9. With the disintegration of the social order of this present evil world, Zephaniah tells us that the Lord will turn to the people a pure language or a pure message, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. The prophet Jeremiah tells of the future time when the Lord will make a new covenant with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel, explaining that the divine law will be written in the hearts of the people. The knowledge of the Lord will be so universal that all shall know him, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. The Apostle Paul states, "God will have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." At first glance, the sequence here seems contrary to other scriptures, which insist that we must have a knowledge of the truth first, then upon the basis of this knowledge, believe and be saved. For here the apostle speaks of being saved first, then having a knowledge of the truth. However, in this instance, Paul is not using the word saved to describe the eternal salvation that results from believing and obeying the gospel. Rather, he is telling us that it is God's will that all who have died in ignorance of the only name given under heaven and amongst men whereby we must be saved shall be awakened from death to have an opportunity to come to a knowledge of the truth. In other words, Paul uses the word saved to describe what Jesus promised when he said that all in their graves shall hear his voice and come forth. We say, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and the dead and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. During the 1,000 years reign of Christ, when the dead are being awakened, they will stand before God in the sense that through the redemptive work of Christ, the original sin will no longer count against them, and each will have an opportunity to believe, obey and live. But this opportunity requires a further display of divine grace. The books must be opened, for as long as they remain closed, the word of God is concealed, and the people comprehend it not. The prophecy mentioning the works of those who are judged are as separate from the books, for the judgment is to be out of the things in the books, according to their works. The point is that the judgment is based upon the degree to which their works are made to conform to the truths contained in the books. Jehovah would not need to look in the record of any sinner's work to determine his worthiness or unworthiness of life. He knows, as the scriptures state, there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3 and 10. Even the footstep followers of Jesus would be unworthy of life if they were judged by their own imperfect works. Isaiah 29:11-18 speaks again of these symbolic books and which is implied by their opening. In this we are told that the book is sealed, which is given to one who has learned and then to one who has unlearned. Neither can read or comprehend the meaning of its contents. Then in verse 19, finally the book is opened. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall be opened out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor amongst men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The veil of ignorance will be removed. Revelations 20 and 13 says that death and Hades will give up their dead. Hell or Hades is the condition of death, not a place of torment. Following the return of the dead from hell and the 1,000-year end ends in the little season, both death and hell are to be cast into the lake of fire, which is described as the second death. It is not called the second death because everything destroyed in the lake of fire dies the second time, but because it will be the second time that the death penalty will be inflicted. This time, not because of Adam's sin, but because they have failed to take the opportunity of life offered during the millennial age. In the lake of fire, even death will be destroyed. Included in that final cleansing of the earth will be the destruction of all those whose names are not finally written in the book of life. They will be cast into the lake of fire, the second death, not to be destroyed, tormented, but to be destroyed. The glorious day by when the Lord judges the people with his truth will be a time of favour for them. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. But there will be willful, wicked ones who then will refuse to obey the word of God. Concerning this, the next verse declares, let favour be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness? In the land of the unrighteous will he dwell unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord, Isaiah 26:10. The expression, the land of uprightness, describes the condition which will exist in the earth during the reign of Christ. Peter refers to the same time saying, the land of uprightness describes conditions which will exist in the earth during the reign of Christ. Sorry, Peter refers to the same time saying, we according to his promise look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter 3:16. Peter refers to a new era of human experience as the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. It will mean punishment for all, for they will be destroyed from amongst the people. But as Peter shows, only those who refuse to hear and obey the truth when it is then presented will be revealed as ungodly and destroyed. Under the enlightening influences of the truth, their willful disposition will be revealed. In view of the marvellous blessings yet in store for the human race, blessings which will come to the people during the 1,000-year judgment, it is no wonder that the psalmist called upon all creation to praise the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth. For he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. And may the Lord add his blessing. Thank you.